So go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is being revealed now against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. Harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Now notice here, this judgment comes upon the worshipers of the Antichrist, of the beast. We'll see it back in the trumpet judgments too, that God's remnant is somehow protected from, because this just targets the followers of the Antichrist. Then verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing that died was in the sea. Every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, you can't read those verses and not think about the plagues in Egypt, right? And that's intentional. The plagues in Egypt, in Moses' day, were... they function as not just God's judgment upon Egypt in that day, but also upon a picture of God's judgment of the Pharaoh, the Antichrist, through the church age and culminating before or when Christ comes again. So you want to keep that in mind as we work to interpret these verses. Now, as I said, let's go back here to chapter 8. 9:8. Okay. And you see the heading here, the seven trumpets. Now, and you could go, if I had parallel screens here, I'd have these verses here on the left and then chapter 16 on the right. And you could see this parallel between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. But just keep in mind what we just read. And then verse 6, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. These were thrown upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. and all the green grass was burned up. Note the third there, one third of the earth. Second angel blew his trumpet. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. So here's the sea becoming blood again, only this time, once again, one third of it. Whereas the bowl judgments emphasize worldwide, the entire sea. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on, and here we go again, a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. So the rivers and the springs are judged. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. Many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened. Now, in this case, it's not the sun scorching people, but it's the sun and moon, stars reduced in light. But the judgment is upon the heavenly bodies and upon the sun, okay? Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So at any rate, you can see parallels there to the bowl judgments. And they hearken back to God's judgment upon Egypt. Now, the question is, how do you interpret these bowls? When it says that harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast, the sea then becomes like blood. Every living thing in the sea died that was in the sea. The third angel pours out his bowl, and the rivers and springs of waters, they became blood. So, once again, a question that you always run into in Revelation is, how do you interpret these things, and how literally do you interpret them? Well, we always want to specify when we're talking about literalness. If we take something in Scripture as being a symbol of something else, all right, it represents something else. You might say we interpret it figuratively. It doesn't mean that we're denying that there's something literal happening. All right? I mean, that's clear here. God's wrath is being, this description here, the bowl judgments, is that of God's wrath being poured out upon this wicked world and upon the followers of the beast. The question is exactly, well, how is this going to be done, right? What is it? We know this. I think we would agree on this, that certainly the language of a bowl being poured out upon the earth is figurate. There's not going to be a giant bowl in the sky and then everybody sees it dump out. It's a symbol of the wrath of God, okay, being the wrath of God being affected against the wicked, against this wicked world. But for example, in verse 2, when it's talking about harmful and painful sores coming upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image, well, are they literal sores? Or is this language given to us to represent some other kind of severe oppression manifestation of the wrath of God. See, there's the question. Now, G.K. Beale, in his book on Revelation, a shorter commentary here, G.K. Beale, he emphasizes that, in his opinion, these images are figurative and not to be interpreted literally. And Herman Hoeksema, that I'll read from in a moment here, "Behold, he cometh," he tends toward a more literal and plain interpretation. Another difference between Hoeksema and G.K. Beale is that G.K. Beale emphasizes more than Hoeksema does that the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments are the same thing. That the bowl judgments are a, chapter 16 and 17 here, are a rehashing of the trumpet judgment, the same judgment, only with a different emphasis. Okay, a different emphasis. Whereas Hoeksema, and I've got to lean toward Hoeksema on this. Hoeksema is more like ask certain degrees of these bowl judgments have been going on all through the church age, and in that sense, parallel or identified with the bowl or the trumpet judgments, but nevertheless, they are also showing us that God's judgments here are going to increase in intensity as we approach the time of the return of Christ. Okay? So, which that makes... Now, also, behind all of this, as I said, as you read these judgments, the seven bowls, or even the seven trumpets for that matter, you have to keep in mind that the connection between this and the plagues in Moses' day poured out upon Egypt. And so here's just the observation to make here. In Moses' day, those plagues were literal. Okay? The plagues were literal. When the sun was darkened and there was darkness in the land, except in the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived, there was still light there. It was a literal darkness, a darkness that could be felt as it's described. When there, and let's see, one of the other plagues was boils, right, that came upon the people. They were literal boils. And then there were the frogs and the locusts and the insects, and then culminating, of course, in the Passover judgment, the killing of the firstborn. So there's no question on this. The plagues in Egypt were literal. All right, and that's how you interpret. You interpret Exodus. What are those chapters? I don't know, 8, 9, 10, 11, somewhere in there. You interpret those chapters literally. These plagues literally came upon, when you interpret the language literally, okay, not figuratively. There was literal darkness. Now, it could be that those literal judgments represent something greater in these bowl judgments as far as the actual form, the specific form that God's wrath is going to take. Maybe we're being told here, because of this parallel between the bowl judgments and the Exodus plagues in Moses' day, maybe we're just being told the message. As God brought judgment against Pharaoh, who's a type, a symbol of the Antichrist, against Pharaoh in Moses' day through these plagues. So God is going to bring judgment, in fact, is bringing judgment against the Pharaoh, Antichrist, and all of his followers now throughout the church age and building in intensity before Christ comes again. I mean, this much we know, whether it be the plagues in Egypt or the bowl judgments, trumpet judgments, and so forth, we're being told that God is actively bringing his wrath upon Antichrist's kingdom, upon the earth dwellers, the worshipers of the beast, now, and that judgment is going to, that pouring forth of his wrath is going to increase in intensity in a worldwide aspect as we approach the time of the return of Christ. Exactly how these judgments are going to be carried out or are being carried out, you know, exactly, is this harmful and painful sores that come upon the people? Are they going to be literal boils and sores like back in Moses' day? Or is this representing something of God's judgment upon the persons of the wicked? And I think we have to say that we have to be humble here. We don't know. We don't know with certainty. But certainly, since the plagues in Egypt were literal, that's literal language, we may well find out that this is literal language too, especially as we approach the time of Christ's return. So, but here's the message is, God is not inactive. He is actively revealing his judgment from heaven now, and that judgment is going to culminate in great worldwide intensity at just before the coming of Christ. And emphasis being also that all through this church age, as God's wrath is being poured out upon the wicked, they don't repent, right? They don't repent. They're hard. They become harder and harder and harder. All right, well, let's hang on to the big picture here, all right? God's wrath is being poured out upon this wicked world now, and it's going to increase in intensity. Let's see if Herman Hoeksema can clarify even further these words here. And by the way, I mean, we're going to get into, we may not get that far today, but his discussion of, you know, everybody's heard of the Battle of Armageddon, and what's that all about? Well, that is part of, what is that? I think that's like the seventh bowl judgment, sixth or seventh, something like that. So, all right, here we go. Herman Hoeksema. The history of these bowls, he uses the term vials, okay, but bowls. The history of these vials belongs entirely to the remote future. Now, listen carefully here. True, in principle, we find the four vials, the first four vials upon the earth, all through this church age. They are also in the trumpets and even in the seal judgments. So you see what he's saying. The bowl judgments have been happening, are happening, just like the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments. But in their universality and intensity, he says, their culmination of the bowl judgments belongs to, how do you put it, the remote future. He means just before Christ comes again. In their universal character, they have not yet been realized. So it's more like now what we've seen is in the trumpet judgments. Remember, the emphasis is upon one third of the sea was turned to blood. One third of the creatures died, and that sort of thing. But the universal character described here in the seven bowls of God's wrath, he says, has not yet been realized. They belong to the future. And therefore, we would do well not to go beyond the text in this respect. We must not go into detail and try to explain exactly how God shall work in those days, through what specific agencies he will bring about these changes in nature. The first four bowl judgments specifically target nature, right? Exactly what is meant by the sore on the men who worship the beast, or by the blood into the sea, into which the sea and the rivers are turned. All these are questions we would not be able to answer with any reasonable amount of certainty, right? Now, he's not denying that they're real, but the specifics, what are these sores? Are they literal sores, or do they represent something else, you see? And this reminds us that you have to come to Scripture, but you must come especially to the book of Revelation humbly, right? I mean, I bet most of you have run into people who are self-proclaimed prophecy experts, right? I mean, they'll tell you exactly in detail what the sores are and what this judgment and that judgment represents. And woe to you if you disagree with them, right? Just stay clear of those people. John Calvin would call them fools and idiots, and appropriately so. I remember, Martin Lloyd-Jones it was. He said one time he was riding on the train there in London, and a man got on the train carrying a Bible and a copy of the Times, the London Times newspaper, in the other hand, Bible in one hand, the Times in the other hand, and he began to read. He was reading both, and Lloyd-Jones, what he was getting at was, well, there's another guy. He's going to take. He said, this is that guy, right? This in the New York Times, this event here is that which is in the book of Revelation. So anyway, we've got to be humble about this. What we must do, Hoeksema says, is obtain the general idea of each vial. The big picture, okay? That's what's important here. And ascertain its effect upon man and the kingdom of Antichrist that will still exist in those days. All right, so he says here, the first vial, the first bowl, is poured out upon the earth. If we may at all compare the trumpet judgments with the bowl judgments, as must be concluded from their parallels, right? We find that by the earth is meant the dry land, in distinction from the sea. Now, the earth brings forth the substance with which man must prolong his life. Okay, so here's the first judgment here, the first bowl. All the bowls are the wrath. All right, get this right. The seven bowls of the wrath of God. These bowls are the wrath of God. God's wrath being poured out upon the Antichrist and his followers. So the first angel went, and poured out his bowl on the earth. Harmful, painful sores, and so forth. Now, and they came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. God doesn't pour out his wrath upon his people. Right? He does, and this is emphasized here. Will there still be believers on earth during this time? Well, certainly there's believers now and all through the church age. God's wrath is being poured out now, being revealed now. But God's wrath is not poured out upon his people. It's targeted and it's specific. Now, what he's emphasizing here, this judgment on the earth. Now, let's think about this. As Hoxima says, the earth brings forth the substance with which man must prolong his life. Right? Crops, food, minerals, gold, all of these things come from the earth. And he continues here, we found that the first trumpet destroyed the crops, the trees, and the grass, one third of them. From the earth, man derives his food and substance. From the earth, he obtains his gold and silver. From the earth, he derives his fuel to protect himself against the cold of winter. In a word, from the earth, he derives all the necessities as well as the luxuries of life. But now, the effect of the first bowl is such that man doesn't die, he's not killed yet, but he's stricken with disease. And the earth upon which man depends for life and health is affected so that terrible and universal disease breaks out. The text speaks of sores, which may indeed be taken in the literal sense of the word, but I'd rather understand it as indicating disease in general. A universal disease breaks out. Everybody's suffering from it because the earth is, as it were, poisoned with the wrath of God. The crops don't grow. They're filled with God's wrath. They supply no health and strength, but they poison men so that sores break out on their bodies and so that they're stricken universally with all kinds of disease. Medical science will stand dumbfounded and confused. Even the drugs and medicines which might otherwise be employed, they have to be obtained from the same earth. And therefore, they offer no alleviation from suffering. Universal sickness prevails. No more one-third, but all men are stricken. It's become a world of universal misery. Okay, so I think that he does a good job on that. So we think about the partiality, the one-third aspect that's emphasized in the trumpet judgment. So what we have here, all right, has man experienced plagues and disease and famines and crop failures and these kinds of things down through history? Yes. Yes. Right? And we experience them every day. You might not experience a famine, but certainly plenty of people in this world do. And so it's as if God starts out, as he pours out these judgments on the earth, specifically emphasized in one-third of the earth, they build in intensity. This is an example of God's patience. He sends these plagues as a pouring out of his wrath upon the wicked. But he's also sending them in part in order to bring people to judge, to repentance, right? He's giving man to... In other words, look, people should be able to look at the fact that there's famine in this world, the fact that there's disease in this world, all of these things that are seen in these judgments. The things are out of whack. Things are not right here. Well, what's going on? What is God doing? You know, something we're not receiving God's blessing. We're receiving His wrath. Why? Well, it's because of sin. It's because of man's sin. And he should be able to see that and repent. Okay? But he doesn't repent. Over and over again we see he didn't repent in spite of it. And so what's God doing down through history? I think this is the message. He's increasing the intensity of these judgments. The manifestation of his wrath is increasing. Every time people see a horrible, huge hurricane or tornado sweep across our nation. We see this all the time, right? And people's homes and everything laid in, just, it's like an atomic blast went through there. People should recognize that and say, this is the hand of God. God is displeased with us. God's bringing his judgment upon us for our sins. We must repent. But do they do that? No, they don't do that. In fact, if you, I know this is a fact because I did this. If you take 9/11, for instance, and you let it be known to your community, and we did this, I published a long sermon on this in the newspaper right after 9/11, announcing that this is God's hand, this is God's judgment against this wicked nation, calling us to repentance. If you do that, people will mock you as an ignorant, superstitious fool. All right? That's the attitude of Antichrist and his followers. They refuse then to repent. So whatever these, as Hoxhama puts it, he says these sores he prefers to interpret these sores that come upon people as disease of all kind. The fact that there's disease in this world tells us something's wrong. God didn't create this world to be filled with disease, but it is filled with disease. And man can boast about all his ability to bring and discover cures and remedies, and in God's grace, God has allowed some of that. But there's always disease. And we're supposed to get a message there from that. Okay, he goes on here then to the second bowl, which is here in verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. Let's see what he says about that. The second vial affects the sea. There's a correspondence here, once again, between this judgment and the second trumpet judgment. The second trumpet turned one-third of the sea into blood and destroyed one-third part of the living creatures and one-third part of the ships. But now The entire sea is turned into a pool of rottenness. Okay? And so you see, this helps us understand Revelation, I think. God's pouring forth of his wrath against sin, against the wickedness of man, has been happening all through the church age. And before that, but all through the church age. And it's increasing in intensity. Okay? I think that's the big message we're supposed to get here. This is the wrath of God. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And it's increasing in intensity. He goes on here about the second one. The main fact is clear. We don't need to ask how and through what means the Lord's going to bring this about. That's actually of little importance. The main fact is clear. The sea is turned into a rotten pool, into blood as of a dead man. This means, in the first place, that the sea, as a source of other necessities for man, has become worthless. Man, who cannot find on the earth what he needs because of the first judgment, may turn to the sea to feed himself with the creatures that are in it. But now this is cut off, and commerce comes to a standstill. Okay, so what do we see here? We'll see this as we get into chapters 17 and 18. These judgments are against Babylon. Babylon represents this present world kingdom that's in rebellion against God. And one of the things that Babylon had going for it, has going for it, is a prosperity, right? So it seems like when the Antichrist, for instance, comes to power, he's going to promise and deliver on prosperity. And everything's just going to be going along great, and people are going to love and worship the image of the beast and so on. But God's judgments keep fouling these things up, right? The world and all of its luxuries that promises man prosperity and wealth, all of his, Wall Street money making and so forth. Oh, how great is the Antichrist kingdom. God keeps throwing a cog into the works. Here comes along the late 1920s and into the 30s, the Great Depression. All of a sudden, overnight, the stock market crashes. People are throwing themselves off skyscrapers, committing suicide, because just that fast. They lost the thing. You know, Babylon the Great is fallen. And God's judgments have been being poured out against Babylon all through the church age. They're going to increase in intensity as the time of Christ's return comes again. Commerce comes to a standstill. What does it mean? What's it going to look like that the sea is turned to blood? How literal or literally are we to take that? We don't know. And as Hoeksema says, in reality, we don't need to know. What we do know is God is going to strip away the resources that the Antichrist and his followers have been prospering in. And Antichrist is going to be powerless to do anything about it. it's really the same thing that we saw in the plagues again in Egypt. I've got a book here somewhere called something like Moses and the Gods of Egypt, and it goes through and shows how every one of those plagues targeted one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, their idols. So, for instance, when the sun, when God turned the switch off on the sun and darkness filled the land, well, guess what? The sun god was one of the, what was it? Sun god, Ray, R-E, something like that. That was one of the primary gods of Egypt. They worshipped it. God turned it off. And so it's the same thing here. God is bringing judgment against the idols of the worshipers of the beast. Somehow or other, prosperity due to getting resources from the earth, getting resources from the sea, ships and trade, you know, how many ships are crossing the oceans right now filled with containers of goods, right? Babylon, and economic, well, God's going to step in and increasingly mess that up. Third, still more, the waters and the rivers are also affected. Let's go. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments." You see now how here's the God of justice being worshipped and praised, glorified for his glorious justice. Lots and lots of people that claim to be Christian today, they don't like a God of justice, but the angels do, and God's true people do. All right, the third judgment then. The waters and rivers are affected. These are also influenced and filled with the wrath of God. Exactly in what way, we don't know, but this is certain. However, they afford man no longer any pleasant and refreshing drink. All right? So here it is. Kind of goes along with famines and so forth, doesn't it? Think of how much, for example, in history, think of examples of these kinds of things when God's wrath has been poured out upon the earth. I mean, just think of World War I and World War II. I think I've heard or read that in World War II, 60 million people died. Now, what does it take to get people's attention, right? Worldwide war and all the famines and diseases and things that went along with it, all the people that were slaughtered and died, and but how many people actually took note of this and said, "This is judgment from God. He's calling on us to repent of our wickedness." What generally happened, and there may have been, probably were, individual instances of individuals doing that, repenting. But, in fact, from what I've seen in history, let's say just in regard to the Second World War, what you had, at least in this nation, was boasting. Look at us. We won. We were victorious. And very little. I mean, did we see this nation being humbled and confessing its sins before God? And largely, you have to say no. All right, the fourth one, we'll end with this one. the ironic judgment, by the way, of God's judgments. They, the wicked, have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Fine, you've given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve. And there it is, it's what they deserve. Don't feel sorry for them. It's what they deserve. I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Now, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat. They cursed the name of God who had power over these. See, they know it's God doing this. They cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. And let's just end with Hoeksema's take on that fourth bowl. Finally, the sun is affected. The fourth vial is turned now empty upon the sun. It's not darkened as it was in Egypt. That will be seen later. But it's increased in its heat to such an extent that it scorches men by its heat. Naturally, then, it doesn't only affect men, but also the crops, the cattle of the meadows, the beasts of the field. This is an intense drought. Have there been droughts down through history? We know that in Elijah's day, for instance, God didn't bring rain for 3 years. And it was obvious judgment against wicked Ahab. And so on. God preserved Elijah, but he brought that judgment. And so this is a form of judgment. He withholds the rain. It becomes a terrible world to live in. The earth is poisoned and bringing disease. The sea and the waters rot and afford no help. The sun scorches with its terrible heat. Nowhere in all creation is there help or comfort. The whole world is now filled with the wrath of God. And there it is. So, the wrath of God is being revealed now from heaven. And it's going to be revealed in increasing intensity. The intensity has already been increasing. It's going to increase in intensity as we approach the time of the final judgment. In all of this, God's people are to be encouraged. You're not supposed to read these things if you're a Christian. You're not supposed to read these things and say, "Oh man, that terrifies me." God has always protected his people in the land of Goshen. Certainly we, living our lives in this present fallen world, we experience the effects of sin. We get sick. Sometimes Christians exist in a part of the world where there is famine and drought. But those forms of God's wrath are not being targeted by God against his people. We experience them because we live in a world that is under the wrath of God. And one of the ways God is glorified by us, as he was in Job, is that in spite of suffering in this world, we continue to persevere in our faith and in our love for the Lord Jesus. So, all right, well, we'll pick up there next time at the fifth angel, and we'll use Hoeksema again, and we'll see what else we can learn from these bowl judgments. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives to us. Thank you that you are a just and righteous and holy God who does effect judgment against the wicked and against the oppressors of your people. We pray, Father, that Christ would come again soon and this world would be remade, would be melted with your fire, and that you would bring in the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, where none of this wickedness will ever be seen or heard of again. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.